We're going to see what Shaul says here, some very important things. First of all, forgetting, the art of forgetting. Philippians 3 from verse 13 to verse 16. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In verse 13, we just touched on it last Shabbat. He says, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And what he means is, I don't discount my past attainments, but I don't keep looking back at them and resting on them. You and I all had to go through kindergarten. We all had to learn to count with little objects, etc. We don't go back to kindergarten anymore. The Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. In that sense. And yet, we cannot forget our ABC, because then we will forget to read. We remember the lessons we have learned, but we don't stop at kindergarten. Here is one way in which Shaul puts it in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now we see here, we don't lay again the foundation. You lay the foundation of the house, you go on and build the house. You don't stay in the basement. You don't sit on the concrete. You put up the framing, and you put on the roof, and you put carpets down, and bring in the furniture, etc. So there is the thought here that we are to make progress. Certainly, what we learned in the past is valuable and useful, but we don't stop there. We don't rest. We don't live in the past. He says, instead, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. In the book of Joshua, we read about the conquest of the promised land. That to a certain extent, the people, the tribes, had managed to conquer a certain amount of land. But God came to Joshua and he said, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. And what he was emphasizing to Joshua is what he is emphasizing to us. There are so many more spiritual attainments that we should be reaching out for. We should be seeking to reach the maximum of our potential and of our abilities. So he says, I'm grateful for what I've learned, but there's so much more to learn, so much more to experience of God in my life. So it is the runner's outstretched arm. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says to her bridegroom, draw me. We will run after thee. Draw me on. I will run after you. There's the prize. There's the finishing line. Stretch every nerve. As the hymn puts it, awake my soul. Stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly crown, heavenly prize demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. So I press toward the goal. That's the finishing line. We're not there yet. Have you ever had done running? I wasn't very good at it, but I enjoyed it. The mile. The track is 440 yards. You go round once, you see the finishing line, but you're not there yet. You go round the second time, your lungs seem as though they're bursting, your legs feel like lead, you're not there yet. You go round the third time, you're still not there, but when you come round for the last time, there's someone just in front of you, and you make a spurt to see if you can get ahead of him and cross the finishing line before he does. The fourth time. So you keep going. It means pressing on with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the captain and the finisher of our faith. So we press. I pursue. That's the word he uses here in verse 14. The same word that he used for persecute. He said, when I was an unbeliever, I was persecuting the believers. What he meant was, he chased after them. He ran after them. He sought to overtake them and punish them and even kill them. Now, I'm chasing after something else. I am pressing toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah. In Matthew chapter 11, after Yohanan HaMatbil, John the immerser, had sent his disciples to Yeshua to ascertain whether he was really the Messiah, the Lord Yeshua says, Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. He's saying here, if you want to get into heaven, you have to make a violent effort. It's not for the faint-hearted. Faint heart never won fair maiden. That's how the proverb goes. The same with the kingdom of heaven. You have to fight. You have to press. You have to push. You have to overcome opposition. Your own heart will oppose you. The devil will oppose you. The world will oppose you. But you have to press through. And so it is those who are violent. I will not let you go, said Jacob to the angel that wrestled with him. I will not let you go unless you bless me. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. What is the prize? He speaks about the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah. It is that prize that is bestowed on all successful contestants. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives us a picture of the what were called the Olympiads. The Olympic Games started around the time of the prophet Isaiah, believe it or not. About 7 centuries before Messiah was born, in ancient Greece, they began making the games called the Olympiads, which we now call the Olympic Games. And every winner got a wreath of laurel leaves. This is what he's referring to here. 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Remember in one Olympic Games, there was a man called Peters who was running the marathon. He was way ahead of everybody else. I think it was a very hot day. It may have been the Olympic Games in Rome. He was in the finishing straight, as they call it. Not far to the finishing line, but at last, through heat and exhaustion, he collapsed. Picked himself up, staggered a few more yards, collapsed again. One of the spectators very kindly ran across, helped him to his feet, and helped him to stagger across the finishing line. That was it. He was disqualified, because you're not supposed to run the race with anybody else's help. He lost the prize just in view of it. In view of the finishing line, he lost the prize. He should have pushed away that spectator, crawled if necessary to get across the finishing line. He would have got the prize. Name of Peters. So here, you and I are running. We have a heavenly race before, and it means we're to use every last ounce of energy. This is something that is strenuous, that demands all our attention and our best efforts. No lukewarm person is going to win the prize here. It's got to be heart and soul. This must be the greatest thing in your life. The excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. That should be the biggest thing in your life. The greatest and most important thing in your eye. Nothing must take place, it can take place, second place to nothing else. Here's how Moses puts it. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what Moses wanted. Show me your glory. He wanted to know God. If I have found grace in your sight, says Moses to God, show me now your way that I may know you. The knowledge of God, the excellency of the knowledge of God. I press for that prize. And whereas in the Olympiads only the one who crossed the line first got a prize, with us it's everyone who finishes. Everyone who crosses the line gets a prize. Everyone gets a crown. There's a crown reserved for me, says Shaul. I have fought the fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There's a crown left for me, but not only for me, but for everyone who loves Messiah's appearing. There's a crown waiting for you. Remember a certain preacher, his daughter didn't like him. He says, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a crown for me. His daughter said in aside to someone, it'll have to be a big one. She didn't like him. But thank God she changed her mind. She found out her father was a godly man and she followed him. There is a crown waiting for each one of us. The upward call of God. That's what he calls it here. The upward call of God in Messiah. The way of life is above to the wise, that they may depart from hell beneath. People may think we're swell-headed. People may think we have left our senses. Let them say what they like. We're after that crown. Called in Messiah. Called to obtain that crown in finding our calling in Messiah. As Deuteronomy puts it, all God's saints are in his hands. Therefore, he says in verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. The word mature is the same as the word perfect. It doesn't mean that we are without sin, but it does mean that we are utterly sincere, that we have integrity, that this is really what we want, that we are not pretending. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. That's the sense here. Be mature. Be wholehearted. Be utterly and entirely sincere. And what does he mean, have this mind? It means not only pressing forward to the mark, but remember the mind of our Messiah. In chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he speaks about the mind of Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's how he got his crown. God says in Isaiah 52, "My servant shall be exalted, he shall be extolled, and he shall be very high." But how does he obtain that exaltation? Through being marred more than any man, and his face so disfigured they couldn't discern his features. Mangled, disfigured, that's how he got his crown. And so the hint here is that in this race you'll have lots of people opposing you, lots of people calling you names, insulting you, like that girl mocking her father, but she repented. But that shouldn't stop you. The devil will trip you up, or try and trip you up any way he can. The important thing is, keep pressing on. Don't listen. Don't take notice. Don't let it slow you down. Thus minded, he is also speaking, he's also referring to Timothy here. He's alluding to Timothy. In Timothy, in the second chapter, verse 20, he speaks about Timothy and he says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That's the mind we have to have. If Messiah hadn't sincerely cared for our state, would he have come to that terrible death on Golgotha? Would he have endured a life of pain, of suffering, of rejection by his own people, being spat upon, being stoned, being called a demon-possessed man, being mocked, scourged, etc.? Timothy had that same care, that same caring spirit. And Epaphroditus, Shaul was sending Epaphroditus back to the people in Philippi. He says, "For the work of Messiah, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." That's the end of chapter 2. This mind. Have this mind. A care for God will ultimately result in a care for our fellow men. Our fellow believers, but our fellow men in general. Why is it we're hearing so much of these atrocities? Man's inhumanity to man makes countless millions mourn. Every day we hear of murders, of beatings to death, of shootings, of revenge killings, vendettas, blood feuds. What's the problem? The problem is not that they need a little bit more social improvement. They need to learn to love God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And the second is like it," said Yeshua, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The way people are throwing God out of our society, get him out of our constitution, etc., out of our schools. The result, you can predict quite safely, you don't have to don the mantle of a prophet. The result will be more chaos, more murder, more inhumanity, more cruelty. It's inevitable. The love of God brings with it the love of man, and vice versa. So as believers, we should be standing up and making our voice heard for what is true, and preach the gospel. What's the best antidote to all this? It is the gospel itself. To tell others about God who loved the world and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we need to proclaim. That will turn the tide. We must pray, add our prayers to our proclamation. Now he says here, as many as are mature have this mind, the mind which cares most of all to know God, and also, secondly, a close second, cares for the salvation and the welfare and the blessing of our fellow men. These great movements, schools, the very schools that we have, are based on Bible. The Bible gave the inspiration for schools, for hospitals, for benevolent societies. After that great Methodist revival in Great Britain, suddenly we had the Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Children. Who was it that brought that to the Parliament and fought for it nearly all his life? Shaftesbury. Lord Shaftesbury, a Christian, a devout believer, etc. We see how important the Word of God is and why here he presses this. See how he says it in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. When he uses the term brethren, we sit up and take notice. Whenever he uses that, it is because he's bringing a point home that is very important. And he says, we have also this reassurance that sometimes we may be aiming wrong. We may be making a mistake. We may be going astray to the left hand or to right, to the right. Never mind, he says, don't worry about that. If your aim is correct, God will steer you back into the middle. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Thank God we're not left to our defective outlooks. God is there to speak a word and say to us, my son, my daughter, you are turning aside to the left hand or to the right hand. This is the way. Walk in it. God will honor the intents of our hearts. Like children who want to do well, but they make a mistake, we say to them, no, that's not how you do it. This is how you do it. We nearly had a disaster. Our little granddaughter, just under 3 years old, wanted to help by putting things into the sink. So she just lobbed everything into the sink, glassware and all. We had to stop her in a hurry, or we would have had splinters all over the place. We had to show her how to reach over. She couldn't see over the top of the sink. Reach over and just lower it gently into the sink. Well, God looks at us. He smiles at our mistakes. He sees your integrity, and he says, this is how to do it. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. However, says Shaul, whatever point you are at, keep going in that attitude. Verse 16, nevertheless, whatever stage this finds you, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, whatever stage we are at. In Psalm 84, we read that God's people go from strength to strength. In John chapter 1, we read that I'm thinking of another verse and it conflicts with my memory. John chapter 1, sorry, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Whatever does that mean, grace for grace? That means ever new supply, ever more. You start with a little, God adds to you. To him that has shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. There's God's promise. And we read also in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We believe it, it adds to, then our faith grows as a result of our believing it. So we believe the righteousness of God, that God is perfectly righteous in forgiving sinners because he sent his Son, Messiah, to to be our substitute. We believe it, and our faith grows. The righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, ever increasing faith. We are to practice our profession. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's press on. Let's never backtrack. Let's never turn aside. The same rule here means the same unity of purpose. That doesn't mean that we are uniform. You and I may disagree on certain minor points. When is Messiah coming back? Is it going to be before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? Is there such a thing as a millennium, or is there not? Now, people argue about that. Bible scholars argue endlessly. They write their books. And every one of us has to make up our minds as to what the Bible is saying. But that is not going to make a difference as to whether we get to heaven. These are minor points. We will find out eventually where the truth is. It's probably somewhere in the middle of all these views, in my opinion. I asked one of my friends who was a Bible teacher, do you believe in the millennium? I asked him, are you pre-millennial? Are you post-millennial? Are you amillennial? He said, I'm pan-millennial. Everything will pan out all right in the end. See, even he didn't know, and he was teaching in a Bible school. So these are minor things. Those should not divide us. We can agree to differ. But when it comes to the person of Messiah, he is God the Son. When it comes to the work he has done for us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When it comes to his resurrection, raised again the third day according to the scriptures, we are all agreed, or we should be. These are essential saving truths. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Take a copy of our statement of faith and look it over. These are essential truths that we must believe. That man is a sinner, that he is lost, that there is no hope for him except through the death of our substitute who took our place. And if we accept the provision God has made for our salvation, we are saved. Unity in purpose, unity in the truth. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is how Shaul puts it. I'll read for sake of time, verses 13 and 14. In Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children do tend to waver between one view and another. When I was teaching at a Bible school as a guest lecturer, I found one of the students came up to me and they said, last week we had a lecturer who said this, and the week before we had a lecturer who said quite the difference, and we don't know now whether to go with this one or with that one. The answer is, of course, in essentials, you must follow what this book says. And we are no longer to be tossed to and fro. Take a look at the book, as they say. See what God says in his holy word. And then, with prayer, make up your mind before him. Now, he uses the word brethren again. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Here's a term of endearment again, brethren. He said it in verse 13. He says it elsewhere as well. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it remarkable, just in passing, this is a great man, one of the 12 apostles of Messiah, Shaliach. He was a Shaliach. He was in the top rank. He said of himself, I labored more abundantly than all the rest, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Does he put on airs? Does he take a title? Does he demand that we call him reverend? No. How does he address the others? My brothers. And that's what the truth of the matter. Yeshua said, one is your master, even Messiah, and all you are brothers and sisters. We are all on the same level, and he gives us the example here. He talks to these people and he says, brethren, brothers, sisters. It's a term of endearment. David also, when he was returning from the slaughter of the Amalekites, remember, a raiding party had sacked their city, Ziklag, taken everybody captive and taken all the spoil. David overtook that raiding party and sent them fleeing. When he came back with all the captives, they recovered everybody alive and all the spoil. They came to the brook. There are 200 of his soldiers that were so weary, so exhausted, they couldn't go with him to battle. And some of David's soldiers who did go to battle said, these men didn't come and fight with us. Give them back their wives, their children, and their belongings. They can go anywhere they like. David says, my brothers, you're not to do a thing like that. See how he used the term brothers there. We shall not do so, brothers. As his part is that goes into the battle, so his part shall be that stays behind with the stuff, he calls it, with the victuals and all the stuff, all the various things that an army had to carry along with it. David also called his soldiers brethren, brothers. Now Shaul says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have asked for a pattern. The emphasis here is following, join in following. We don't go off at a tangent. We are suffering today in the house of God from what we can call spiritual anarchy. And by that I mean everybody wants to form their own group. Everybody's got a notion. Everybody's running off to form their own sect. He says here, join in following my example. That means unity in doctrine, unity in godliness. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we seek here in our Kehillah to join hands with all our friends in other messianic congregations. We don't know what their emphasis is. That's all right. Whatever their emphasis might be, we're all part of this Spirit-led messianic movement that is sweeping the world today. And the important thing in a new movement is stay together. Join hands. We may disagree on minors, but we still join hands with each other. We have fellowship with one another. We invite the leaders from the various congregations when they come our way. We invite them to speak to us. Share with us their vision, their view. That is the sense here. Join in following. Followers together. And he says, following my example. So we have a model to follow. We're not left with none, nothing, with just our own idea. But we have some people whom we can use as role models, and us here, so that as you have us for a pattern, he was referring to himself, to Timothy, to Epaphroditus, who had all shown the mind of the Messiah. So whenever you see other people, check up on them. Are they measuring up to the pattern laid down by Shaul, by Timothy, by Epaphroditus, supremely by Messiah? Do they show the same kind of heart, the same kind of attitude? That's how you can check up on whether they are really walking with God or not. Unfortunately, time has flown. They say time flies like a rocket. Well, certainly time has flown. But may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and we'll come back to look at what it means to follow the example laid down here. Following my example, have us for a pattern.